In one of my assignments as interim pastor, I had the privilege of meeting a lady named Mary. Mary was quite elderly and lived with family. Seeing Mary made me smile, and being with her was something of a joy. I was taught not to yell at people, but to talk to Mary, you had to raise your voice. She only had one good working ear, and when I would say, "How are you, Mary?" when I got the right ear, lean into it, she'd always say with a big smile on her face, "I'm fine." She was also legally blind. So when I was present for a visit or a meal, it was usually a meal, I always had to tell her who I was. And the odd thing was that even though she had poor eyesight, she always seemed to know how many pickles I ate. When she was brought to the table, I'd ask, "Are you hungry, Mary?" And her smile on her face and her response always was, as she leaned in, "I'm always hungry," she said. And she didn't eat a lot. Mary had a sharp mind for her age and a good sense of humor. She loved to laugh. After supper, Mary would be wheeled into the living room in front of the TV so that she could watch two of her favorite shows. Once she got close enough to see forms and shapes and put her headphones on so she could hear, she loved to watch Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. Last summer, Mary celebrated her 110th birthday. 110th birthday. Despite her age, she was, what I would say, was in a good frame of mind. A good frame of mind. 3 days ago, I received this email from Mary's daughter. It read, "Good afternoon, Bill and Wanda. Thought you'd like to know that Mom passed away yesterday at 5:20 in the afternoon. Her last 20 hours were very peaceful as she had lost consciousness. Her breathing settled and she just slipped quietly away. Just to let you know that she has left Preacher Bill her share of the pickles." Mary had a gentle and quiet spirit. She was a very petite lady, somewhat bent over. After all those years, everything in you weighs. If one word or two words could sum up her attitude or disposition, I would choose these two words: peace and contentment. Not a contrived peace that she managed to maintain. You know, you struggle to be at peace. She didn't do that. But to me, it was, I would call it the gift of peace, a quiet and gentle spirit that comes from the Spirit of God. I never knew a lot about Mary's background, but in the amount of time that I spent in that home where Mary was present, I saw something about a woman who never complained, never argued, never grumbled. She literally, when she was done eating, which would mean she'd had her share of pickles too, she would look to her daughter and say, "May I be excused now?" Just like a sweet young child. So her daughter would take her out and either put her in the living room or to bed or wherever she wanted to go. A gentle, quiet spirit that I'm convinced came from the Spirit of God. We, considering the Creed, has said a lot about God, a lot about Jesus, but only this much about the Holy Spirit. All we find in the Creed is, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." That's it. Everything preceding that is a build-up to the coming of the Spirit. Everything Jesus accomplished, he accomplished with the Spirit's presence and power, because you cannot separate Jesus, Father, Son, and Spirit. Everything after that was accomplished in the church and everything else in the Creed only works because of the Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. This morning I want to do two things. The first is just give you a few snippets of his identity, which we don't have time to probe in this morning because it's a long conversation. And then I want to focus most of our time on the Holy Spirit's activity. So a little bit on who he is, a whole lot on what he does. First of all, he is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing, a what, or an it. He's a person. All throughout Scripture, you find personal pronouns related to the Holy Spirit. He's a person, the second person in the Godhead, in the Trinity. That's the biggest study, if you want to do a study after the sermon. Second thing, he is the Holy Spirit. He's characterized by holiness. He's not just the Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He's characterized by holiness, by purity. And as you read your Bible, you'll find several places in the Bible that because I am holy, started way back in the Old Testament, because I am holy, God said, you are to be holy. So early on in our understanding of what God wanted in his love relationship with mankind, with humanity, is this, be like I am. And it comes along after Jesus returns to be with the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit so that we can know what it's like to live a holy life. He's also referred to as wind, both in the Old and New Testaments. One a Hebrew word, one a Greek word. Both of them have the essential meaning of breath, air, wind, or spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the beginning of the church, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. The Spirit coming on the church in this loud, loud sound of a wind. He's also referred to as fire. Same context. Verses 3 and 4. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them in the room. There was about 120 people in the room. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Wind and fire. Again, great word searches for you, great study for you. I want to move on now to what really is applicable to you and me as in our day-to-day journey, what it's like to know and understand the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. So this is about what he does, and the first thing is that the Holy Spirit helps. He helps. John 14, 16, I will ask the Father, Jesus is speaking, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. I will give you another advocate. Now there's, in the Greek language, there's two words that could be translated another. One means another of a different kind. One means another of the same kind. And when John is writing, John chooses the word another, meaning of the same kind. Meaning that the Holy Spirit carries on the same kind and quality of ministry that Jesus began. He's just like Jesus. He's the Spirit of Jesus in you. So whatever he does in your life, whatever role he has with you, it's the same thing that if Jesus was still present, he would do in your life. It's the Spirit of Jesus at work in you. It's one and the same kind of an advocate. An advocate literally means to come close by or alongside, beside. It's this imagery of somebody coming very close to you and beside you. Hamilton, in his book, The Creed, says, in legal circles, this advocate word means to come alongside or to stand with the accused, serving as a person's advocate. Outside of the judicial system, in context, the word used to describe those who came alongside people who were hurting, to hold them and to comfort them. Hence, this word is sometimes translated comforter, helper, or counselor. He's a helper. He's one who comes alongside of us in our time of need. And of course, we have to recognize and acknowledge that we have need in our lives so that he could do that for us. So he wants to be our helper, our comforter, an encourager, a counselor. It says this in Romans 8:28, because one of the things that he does, I don't know about you, but most of us wrestle with how we pray. My words aren't good enough. It's too short. Not sure what to say, he's not listening, doesn't make any difference, all of those kinds of things. I love this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Sorry, 26. The Spirit helps in our weakness. When we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that we cannot even express. I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I don't know what to pray. The circumstances are so great, the situation so dire, I'm just speechless, and I just have no idea what to pray next other than say help. And Jesus is telling us, Paul is telling us, that I am sending you somebody. God has sent us the Spirit into our lives so that when we get in a state that we're not even sure what to pray, even though we don't understand what the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf, he's praying for us. He's going to the Father, and he's saying, everything that he needs to about you and your stuff when you don't know how to get through it. He's interceding on behalf of you. That's one of his roles. It's one of the ways that he helps you. Another way is that the Holy Spirit guides. That's the second thing. He guides you. He leads you. John 14:17 says, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Same word as guide. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Literally means to show you the way. It's a guide who introduces the traveler into an unknown country or territory. The Holy Spirit in your life, it's like an adventure. You got no idea really where God wants to lead you in a bigger picture. And frankly, if he revealed that to you, it would be quite intimidating because it would be so far out of what you might ever imagine God would have you do in your lifetime. But he says, I'm going to give you somebody that when you walk through life looking for him to guide you and direct you, he's going to be like the perfect tour guide. He's going to make you at ease. He's going to help you understand the journey. He's going to be with you all of the way because he's come to come as your guide. Holy Spirit wants to give us the roadmap to life, to our relationships, to what he wants us to do, to what the end of our days are going to be like Mary. Holy Spirit also indwells us. He indwells. John 14, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, the world cannot receive him, the Holy Spirit, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him, Jesus talking to his disciples, you know him because he lives with you now and later he will be in you, which began at Pentecost with the mighty rushing wind and with the images of fire above their heads. They received the Holy Spirit. So two comments. One related to the fact that he indwells. The reality is he's around us everywhere. The Holy Spirit is around us. I've read recently from Psalm 139, David's words, I can never escape from your spirit, him speaking to God. I can never escape your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, three words, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. You cannot get away from the Spirit. There's no place that you can't be that the pervasive Spirit isn't already present. So that still sounds out there and external. And in a general principle for people, everybody alive, the Spirit is real and he's there. But he's also, second of all, in us. For those of us who have put our faith in and who follow Jesus, who've accepted his invitation to follow him, when we say yes to him, given God permission to lead our lives, at that point in time, the Holy Spirit makes our heart his home. Some call it conversion, salvation. Bible uses different terminology, but basically, I say, God, I can't do this alone. Will you be my Lord? Will you lead my life? That's when you receive the Holy Spirit. He's in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says this, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, our experience is vastly different between all of us. Some of us know the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives much more intimately because our journey with Jesus has been long, and we have intentionally tried to nurture that relationship with his Spirit in our lives. For others of us, it's just this vague thing that if somebody says that the Spirit comes into your life when you believe in Jesus, that's cool, but it never made any difference. So we're all in different places, but the fact is the Spirit of God can be known. You can learn to recognize his voice. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, there's a phrase in there that really stands out. It says, the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. The Holy Spirit does that. You can't do that. I can't do that. Another thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit speaks. John 16:13. Jesus, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will not speak on his own will, but will tell you what he has heard. Everything that Jesus taught and did, he would say that I did that because that's what I saw my Father doing. Same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does nothing that God does not direct and say, this is what should be done. He does not speak of his own initiative, but he tells us what he hears. The Holy Spirit is the speaking voice of God. Just like Jesus was the Son of God, then, who said to the people around him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what he's like because you've seen it in me. And the Spirit is that same, in the same way, is the speaking voice of God. Hamilton writes that the Spirit usually whispers rather than shouts. The Spirit whispers, but the noise and distractions in our lives drown out the Spirit's still, small voice. You see, the Spirit's speaking can be perceived in a number of ways, and I think sometimes it's in the circumstances that we go through. We can sense his presence. Sometimes it's through people that we know. They know and love the Lord, and there's a sensitivity that they may have, and that when they talk to you, you listen because you know that God might be speaking through them to you. He might be saying something to you. And of course, God speaks through his written word. But there are a couple of ways of that the Spirit's speaking voice get our attention. And they're related very closely. But I differentiate them a little bit. First, it's like a magnetic attraction. It's like a magnetic attraction. The Holy Spirit, and the Bible mostly refers to this as God doing this, but I think it's God through the Spirit, drawing people to himself and to saving faith. It's one of the first things that he does in people's lives when the Holy Spirit, who is everywhere, starts to poke at people. It's a drawing. It's like this magnetic attraction that is pulling them to himself. Jeremiah 31:3, the prophet writes, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love I have drawn you to myself. It's like this compelling that he puts in your heart. That just pulls you, and you don't understand it. You can't quite explain it to people, but there's something about this compelling, this drawing, that this just, you want to move closer to whatever it would be. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me and find life in my name unless the Father who sent me draws them. A related verse, John 12:32-33, when I am lifted up from the earth, in other words, when I'm crucified and put up on that cross, when that is done and complete and finished and I breathe my last and everything is fulfilled, it needs to be fulfilled through my life, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. One of the Spirit's primary role is to attract us to the Father, to help us to understand that there's somebody out there that loves us so dearly that that love just draws us to them, because we want to be loved and to find life and to receive forgiveness and all those things. That word draw means to bring near. It's to draw close to you without the sense of force. It's like all choice. My only parallel, it's a lousy parallel, but mine is related to food. I just do that, okay? Wanda came home from a small group meeting the other night, and she set this container on our island, and the whole thing was full of 2 pieces of chocolate cake. At least 3 layers thick. Icing was really thick. And I only ate half of it so far. But when I saw it, there was this drawing. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was this compelling voice that was saying, Bill, you should come to me. You should get to know me and experience what I could be like. In a non-crass way, God so powerfully expressed who he was in Jesus. So extremely demonstrated his love in sending him to the cross to die for our sins. He makes it so attractive that we could find life in his name, that he would, after his death and ascension to the heaven, would send his Holy Spirit to continue to be this compelling force in your life, to draw you to himself. And he says that you can find a satisfaction in life in no other way than in a relationship with him. The Holy Spirit wants to do that, this drawing. The second thing, other than this magnetic attraction, it's very similar, but it's focused more on the internal. Beyond an attraction to faith in Christ, it's what the Spirit wants to do inside of you to grow in Christ, to be nurtured in that relationship. So this internal appeal is the practical application or reality of this magnetic attraction of God drawing us to himself. The internal appeal is the speaking voice of the Spirit of God in our hearts. It's a mysterious, nebulous, hard to explain thing. It's something we sense or feel, something that makes itself known and gets our attention, something that we're not sure how to identify or understand. Yet as we learn to recognize the voice of God in our lives as believers and followers of Jesus, even though we may have a hard time explaining it, we know that God is trying to get our attention. We just sense it. Your language may be different than my language and how I explain it, but when God speaks into my life and when he does this thing inside of me, I know it wasn't the pizza. I know it wasn't some circumstance. I start to pay attention. When I don't pay attention to it, I regret it. The implications of ignoring the fact that God's speaking to you can sometimes be very difficult. I know people that make phone calls because I've been thinking about you. And when God put you on my mind, I had to call you, for instance. There are people that they just know how God speaks to them and they respond when he does. It's not just some random poking, like if I just have a sore stomach or something. They know inside that there's this internal appeal to get their attention. So the voice of God's Spirit comes as a whisper, as a nudge. It's a thought that comes into your mind about something that you need to pay attention to. It's this sense in your gut that you need to call someone, to go somewhere, to do something, or to stop doing something. The more you get to know the voice of God in your life, the more you'll recognize that nudging in your spirit. And you will learn to pay attention to the nudging. Better to be wrong and realize it wasn't than to ignore it and realize that it was. One leads to growth, the other to regret, because you missed something that God was going wanted to do in your life. The Holy Spirit speaks today. He wants you to know and do God's will for your life. His nudges are like, to me, bumpers in a bowling alley that keep you out of the gutters and keep you focused on where you need to go. He's the helper that wants you to be successful in how you live your life, which does not mean financially prosperous and all of that. It may or it may not, but it means flourishing in your life with him, which affects every area of your life. Next, the Holy Spirit empowers. Acts 1:8. When you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want to provoke you to thinking a little bit this morning. We often have it in our mind that we ask God for things and he gives them to us. And I would say that there's a different way of looking at it. I would suggest that the Holy Spirit does not give power in the sense of making you stronger or more confident, for instance. I would suggest that he is the power. He is the strength that you need. He is your confidence. He is the present person of the Spirit in your life who gives power to you. So it's finding power in the person, not in the power that he gives or can do for you. You find power in the fact that you have invited this power into your life that exhibits itself in confidence, in strength, in wisdom, and so on. It's a different way of looking at it, because one way is we're waiting for God to keep giving us stuff. And he keeps saying, I've given you everything that you need in the helper that is with you all the time. Two examples, the Holy Spirit gives power to witness, which is in Acts 1:8 that I just read a moment ago. The Holy Spirit also gives power not just to witness, but to serve. I know a lot of people who serve just because they love to serve. And sometimes it has nothing to do with God. They're just great people. They're kind people. They're loving people. They're philanthropists. They want to do good things. But when God's a part of the equation, when the Holy Spirit is the one that's directing your service, then it takes on a different dimension. He gives power to serve through the gifts and the natural talents, skills, and abilities that he equips you with. And they really don't mean anything until you use them and apply them and do something with them. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7 says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Whatever he's gifted you with, however he has equipped you, it is meant for the benefit of everybody around you, not just for you. As if what I did today by serving God was something that somebody should pat me on the back for. No, it should be something that you build into somebody else's life to be a blessing to them. The next thing, and this is one of the things that some of us don't like to talk about, it's the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. There are two kinds of guilt in the spiritual realm, I would say it that way. Two kinds of guilt. There's a guilt that is shame-based, destructive, harmful, unhealthy, those kinds of things. It's a guilt that turns you into yourself, makes you run away from yourself, wants to make you hide from yourself. It's not a healthy guilt. There's another guilt that makes you realize that you're in a condition that's not good, but there's a way out. Any kind of conviction that comes into your life by the Holy Spirit of God is a conviction that leads you to a place of restored relationship with the Father, greater spiritual health and strength, and in a place that you can help other people because of what you've recognized and learned and grown through. It's a conviction that leads you to a healthy place. So, in John 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus says this, "In fact, it is best for you, literally to your advantage, that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and God's judgment, or of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged." The phrase that intrigues me is when Jesus tells his disciples, who are already grieving the fact that he just told them he's going to be killed, and they don't understand everything at this point, and then he looks at them and says, "It is to your benefit that I go away." Every time I read that, it's like, you've got to be kidding me. If I was in their shoes, I'd say, you've got to be kidding. You're going to die, and this is for my good? "It is to your advantage," he says, "that I go away." The word literally means profitable, advantageous, or of benefit. He knew what we needed. He knew physically he would leave the planet Earth, go back to his Father, and we would never have his physical presence on planet again, ever. So he says, if I go away, I will send you the Helper. There's no other way. If the Holy Spirit would not come, then God could not accomplish his work of drawing people to himself. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts, prodding our consciences to recognize the voice of God and bringing us into a relationship with himself, and a growth inspired by this continual poking and prodding and bringing us where we need to be. Blessed is the one who has an open heart to the pokings of God in their life. They're the ones that get us to a place where God wants them to be. Next, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit. Galatians 5:22, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. I should have started by saying, as I read this, what do you need the most? So I'll start again. Love, joy, peace, patience. I should pause on that one. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then he has these qualifying words, Paul does. Against these things, there is no law. In other words, you could be never too kind, never too patient, never too loving, never too self-controlled, but it is something that is important in your life. So understand what is being said here, quoting Paul. The Holy Spirit produces. You don't. You can't. We don't have the ability. Only God can produce his fruit in our lives. We have to be willing participants that recognize the need and say, I can't do this. I need your patience, Father. It's not my patience. It's his patience. Remember, he's the one that is patient. He doesn't want anybody to die. He wants everybody to come to life. He's patient. So we want his patience. I don't want some form of my patience because it usually doesn't last. His patience. So in him, for example, you find love for people you'd rather hate. In him is joy in the midst of adversity. In him is peace when life is troubling. In him is patience when you'd rather rush and overreact. In him is kindness when you'd rather like to be rude, and so on it goes. The Holy Spirit produces his fruit in your life when you admit you have a need. And it's amazing to watch people experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. If you wonder if somebody is really taken substantial steps to growth in their spiritual life, look at the list or use it of yourself and say, what has God been doing to develop these in my life? What have I been partnering with him for to say, I'm really deficient in the patience department. God, I just really need your patience in my life. And watch what he does. This is like a litmus test of growth in the Spirit. Next, the Holy Spirit enlivens. He enlivens. 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, the Spirit gives life, period. The Spirit gives life. His presence in you is life-giving, life-generating, life-producing. The Spirit makes it possible for us to flourish in our lives. If we languish in our spiritual life, we languish just like physically when we neglect the things that we need to thrive. Physically, if I neglect to drink lots of water like I'm told to do, or eat healthy food like I'm told to do, or whatever, I am responsible for my languishing. If I decide one day I don't need this book anymore and it really doesn't matter to me, I will stop flourishing. And over time, the hunger that I have to chew on this stuff will slowly, slowly fade away, and I have nobody to blame for it but me. I choose to flourish to the degree that I am following the hunger in my heart to connect with the God who loves me and said he has the best for me. I languish to the point of when I realize that my goal is to do everything that I want to do for my satisfaction. It's all about me. As soon as I think it, as soon as I decide it, I've started to languish. And it's a very scary place to be. The Spirit enlivens. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The Bible teaches that the fullest expression of the Spirit's work in our lives as we mature in faith is based on two things. First is in Luke 11:13. It's based on the fact that we ask, that we ask. So if sinful people, the verse says, Luke 11:13, so if sinful people know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's pretty cool when there's only two qualifiers. One is a natural. When you come to faith in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. But if you want depth, I think there's an invitation to come. There's an invitation to occupy. God, there might be an area of my life that I've not allowed you to open that door, but I want you to come in because I want to flourish. And I need to ask. And then the harder one, not just that we ask, but that we obey. That's a nasty word. Most people just don't like that word. We immediately put it in negative contexts. Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. So if you want God to do something deeper in your life, if you're kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired of where you are, no contentment, lack of zeal, nothing is rewarding, whatever, up at a notch by inviting the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in your journey with him. And then when he does the prodding and the poking, do something about it. If you just sense that God's saying something to you and you just think, that's really cool, I'm going to write that in my journal. And then next year this time I'm going to read it and be encouraged by what I read in my journal and do nothing about it other than write it in your journal. Growth won't happen. You just keep plateauing. You got to apply what you learn. I've read one of my favorite authors. He says that God will never give you anything new. He'll never teach you anything new until you've learned to apply what he's already taught you. Why would he give you more when you neglect what he's already suggested that would benefit your life, that would enrich your life? So asking and obeying are the prerequisites to experiencing the deeper work of the Spirit of God in your life. So why does this all matter? What's the big deal? I say it matters for this. The one who writes the story of your life is the one who determines the ending. The one who writes the story of your life determines the ending. And there are really only two options. Either you are writing the story of your life with the resulting ending. So if it's just about you and how you define success and what you think life should be, you'll pretty much know if you play the movie what your life will be like. Or the Holy Spirit. If you allow the Holy Spirit to write the story of your life with the ending that God intends for you, it will be totally different. It will be so rich and so much more meaningful. It matters because the outcome of your life is directly related to who you are living your life for, who you will listen to, and who is really calling the shots in your life. I know a lot of guys who just, it's paramount to them, they make the call. They've given God this much room in their life, just enough to say that they've got some kind of a connection, and they may do nice religious things like go to church and read their Bible and faithful with all those things like that, something that they can tick off a list, but it doesn't take them anywhere. It just makes them religious, and religious is not a good thing when there's no life component that's a part of it. The greatest difference between living a self-filled, self-directed, self-focused, and self-empowered life and living a spirit-filled, spirit-directed, spirit-focused, spirit-empowered life is just vast. One is this amazing adventure of what God is doing. The other is me trying to navigate life, trying to figure out how to avoid all the bumps and everything else. Paul writes this, two verses in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit lives in you?" Both times he uses the word you, it's plural. He's talking to the church. The Holy Spirit resides in you. And of course, he's speaking collectively in each of you. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Don't you realize that your body," talking individually now, "your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God." You, as individuals. He was given to you. There are consequences if you don't honor God with your body, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, "So you must honor God with your body, the way you live your life, the way you use the temple that I've given you, that I've resided in for however long it is. How you live your life should reflect the person who's living inside of you, the God who resides there, the Holy God." So I see a progression that I'm going to just quickly walk through because of if we ignore what God wants to do, there's other alternatives and there's outcomes to that. So if you don't want to live your life the way God wants to live his life in you, you will find yourself resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen, speaking to the religious leaders, says that you guys are just like your fathers, just like your ancestors. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about all of the patriarchs from the Old Testament, all of the people that came before him. You're just like all the people before, constantly resisting what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. So if we resist him by not honoring him the way he wants, we will begin to grieve the Spirit. It's a logical progression. Ephesians 29:31, understand the context. Grieving the Holy Spirit, this little piece of a verse, has a context. Verses before and verses after. And this is what Paul is saying to the church of Ephesus. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Sounds to me like God wants us to be like people who speak to other people in a way that will build them up to be more like Christ and more like the Spirit's resemblance in their lives. And then he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. If you stop doing this and start doing this, you won't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, if you continue to grieve the Spirit, it will lead to a quenching of the Spirit, putting out the fire of the Spirit in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, New American Standard simply says, do not quench the Spirit. Very literal translation. Do not means you have a choice to. I mean, it's your decision. It's not random. It's not arbitrary. It's your choice. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The NIV says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Literally means to extinguish, to go out. It's like God is telling us that it is possible to so much in our behavior walk away from what God wants to do by giving us life that the life just goes away. That no longer are you not flourishing, no longer are you just stagnated or maintaining or drifting. You're dying inside. The life of God is just shriveling inside of you. And he wants you to know the fullness of life. I'm going to close with a quote by Hamilton. He says, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, we are speaking of God's active work in our lives, of God's way of leading us, guiding us, forming and shaping us, of God's power and presence to conform, to comfort and encourage us, to make us the people God wants us to be. The Spirit is the voice of God whispering, wooing, and beckoning us. And in listening to this voice and being shaped by this power, we find that we become the most fully and authentically human. That is my prayer for you. That you, God, would pay attention to the hunger that God wants to put into your heart to know him more deeply, to have him guide you day after day, that you would listen to his voice, that you would do what he asks you to say, not because it's just the right thing to do, but because it's the thing that he wants to do so that you can fully know who he is in your life every day. I believe the Holy Spirit. I pray that you do too. Let me pray, and then we're going to recite again together the Apostles' Creed on screen. Father, I thank you for the fact that when Jesus returned to be with you, that you never left us alone. I thank you that you gave us another helper, someone just like Jesus, to do exactly what Jesus wants to continue to do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that drawing and attraction to you that would compel us to come closer, to know you more dearly, to serve you, to understand what you want us to do in our lives. All, God, for your glory, all for the blessing of those around us. Amen. Let's read together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.